The book of Ecclesiastes chapter 9, especially verse 12, these particular words in verse 12 of Ecclesiastes 9, "For man also knoweth not his time." Then on into the verse, "As the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time." Let us look to the Lord. Father in heaven, we pray for grace and help now to understand the meaning of this statement. Lord, again, we're told here we're like the birds. Oh, show us this meaning and touch our hearts today. We've been singing part of this hymn, "That thou didst do so much for us, what have we done for thee?" Touch us, we pray, in our Saviour's name. Amen. You know, the meaning of Ecclesiastes 9 may shock you. Here's what it means. You'd better enjoy life now because you're going to die. Couldn't get anything more startling. Enjoy life while you can because you and I are going to die. That's the stark message that Solomon gives in this passage. He speaks in verse 12 about the snare, the birds that are caught in the snare. Now, we spoke a few weeks on the snare of the fowler versus that's in Psalm 91 and so on. And that was Satan seeking to lay a trap like someone who would catch birds. And we pointed out that God delivers his people from such traps. But the word snare isn't used in that sense in this verse. It's used in the sense of a snare or a trap from which there is no escape. And every one of us one day, unless the Lord comes in our life, will experience this snare. Now, we've looked at birds for many weeks. This is going to be the last message. I trust when you see birds, we talked about the ostrich, the dove, the raven, the stork, the Brent geese that come to Newtownards and so on. We covered a lot about birds, different aspects of birds and features about birds. But this morning, we're thinking of a last message. Now, there's more you could take, but a last message on birds, and it's a very solemn message. In some ways, a difficult message to hear and to preach. And it's the message this, that oftentimes we see dead birds. There's probably none of us here haven't seen a dead bird. Maybe you hunt and you've killed a few. Or a fish. Some of you fish. And the earlier part of the verse talks about a fish that's taken in the net. And you've seen a dead fish. And Solomon thinks of the bird that has been killed by a trap. And what he's saying is that reminds me that we sons of men are just like that bird. We are going to die. And he faces the reality of death. And that sight of a bird that has died should graphically and forcefully remind you and I that we are going to die. Now, why speak about death? Why not a happier subject? Why not something joyful? Some people think you go to church just to be thrilled and entertained. And no, we come to church to face the real issues of life and death. And there's nothing of a greater reality than death. And we speak on death because, do you know that death is mentioned 450 times in Scripture? Dead 314 times. The word die over 600 times. So it is a major subject of the Bible. We ought to speak on it because, as Solomon points out here, really, that until we're ready to face death and prepared to meet our own death, we don't really know how to live. We don't really know how to live. Now, if you look at verse 12, as I say, Ecclesiastes is often a difficult book, although it's well worth a study as part of God's word. You'll see twice the word evil, taken in an evil net, snared in an evil time. That, of course, is not used in the sense of something sinful, something wicked. It simply is a word that means a calamity. An evil is like a hurricane that Texas is suffering at the minute. It's a word that means a calamity comes. A tragedy comes. A sad event comes in, and it comes into every family circle. Now, the picture here is dramatic. A little fish swimming along in the river, little trout minding his own business, and one of you fishermen come with the net, the hook and the bait. It's gone. It's lost its life. Or here's a bird, and it's flying along lots of sky. There's the hunter. Bang! Down it falls. I remember
think I told you this a few weeks ago, when we lived in Papua New Guinea as missionaries, there was just netting wire here. We didn't have glass. It was so hot. And I remember looking out, and a hen was there with the baby chicks, and I saw the mother hen beginning to squawk, and down came the chicken hawk, whew, took one of the little chicks away. Suddenly, without warning, certainly warning to that little chick, and we went up, grabbed the shotgun, went out, but it was too late, it was away. You've maybe seen that sight. It happened to be that one. Why that one? I remember often going down the river, hoping not offending any anti-hunting people here, what I'm about to say, but actually, Martin Luther didn't like hunting. Martin Luther just comes to mind, didn't mean to tell you. Martin Luther, in one time when he was dressed as the squire translating the scripture, they had him out in the hunt, and a little rabbit ran, and it ran up the trousers here, and he tried to hide it, but the dogs ate through his trousers and killed it. And he never went hunting after that. But in New Guinea, when the river was high, we used to get in the boat because you could go quickly, and the ducks used to follow the course of the river. And you'd go slow, and all of a sudden, vroom, you'd gun it, and there'd be three or four or six ducks, and you'd just bang with a shotgun. And generally, one of them into the river. Now, we ate them, by the way. It was for food. It was for food. Why that bird? Unknown to it. It wasn't expecting that it would be killed. Why that one? And the verse says again in verse 12, as the birds are, so are the sons of men. Death can come unexpectedly. I've just 2 points this morning. Here they are. We need to recognize the certainty of our death. We need to face reality in the next moments this morning. Secondly, we need to respond scripturally, properly to that certainty. We need to recognize that we're going to die. We need to do that. Why? Because I love verse 9. Live joyfully. Are you joyful this morning? Are you full of joy? Do you have real joy? True joy? Are you really enjoying life? Well, you can't until you're prepared to die. You can't until you're prepared to die. That's the point of the passage. I know a lot of people don't think of the Bible or Christy that look at you. But I want to enjoy life, and I don't want to even think about death. That's the last thing. Don't even talk to me about it. But listen, the point here is, it's only when you're prepared to die, you'll live joyfully and enjoy the time that God gives you. First of all, then, we need to recognize the certainty of death, the certainty of death. It's called here the evil time in verse 12. It means our death. How do I know that? Go back to verse 2. All things come alike to all. There is one event. What's he talking about? He's talking to death. To the righteous, the wicked, the good, the clean. What's he saying? It doesn't matter who you are. Moral, immoral, religious, irreligious. Doesn't matter. Everybody dies. That's the point. In verse 3, you've got it again. There is this calamity, evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. And Solomon's meditating. He's saying, look, what's the point in life? Because you die. You die. It's all over. The end of verse 3, he says, after that, after life, they go to the dead. They go to the dead. And that's why he says in verse 4, a living dog is better than a dead lion, because while there's life, there's hope. While there's life, there's hope. Now, verse 5, I've got to point this out, because this is one of the most misinterpreted verses in the Bible. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. You ever had the JWs at the door, Jehovah Witnesses? And you tell them you believe in a heaven and a hell and afterlife. Oh, no, 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 no. There's no such thing. Do you not know? And they may even turn to their Bible and they'll say, look at Ecclesiastes 9 and 5. The dead know nothing. You die and that's it. You see, Jehovah's Witnesses believe this. They believe if you're not one of the group, when you die, that's it. Just like an atheist almost. You cease to exist. And even the righteous, them who die, they'll know nothing until God, Jehovah, they will raise the good, the righteous. But all the others who have died will just go on in a, well, non-existence. They'll not be conscious of anything. And of course, you'll say back to them, oh, no, no, the Bible, look, it says in God's word, the dead, and they'll turn to verse 5, know not anything. There you are. Well, what's the answer? It's quite simple. Is the Bible contradicting itself? Of course not. Of course not. You need to understand the background in which Solomon is writing. You need to understand to what he is referring. You see, there's a little phrase that occurs over and over and over again. It's there. Let me see, for instance, in the end of verse 6, it is done under the sun. It's in verse 9. It's in verse 11. It's in verse 13. 27 times in the book. Under the sun. Under the sun. Under the sun. What does he mean? From the perspective of this life. From life on this earth under the sun, once a person dies, that's it. There's no more consciousness of life on this earth. Solomon isn't denying there's an afterlife. You and I were made up of this body in which our soul lives, our real person. But when we physically die, our body is separated from the real us, the soul, but the soul still exists. There was a time you and I were not. There never will be a time when we will cease to exist. What Solomon's talking about is in this life. When you die physically, that's the end of consciousness of this life, of this world. That's it. There's no more opportunity to be saved. There's no more opportunity to get a gospel tract. There's no more opportunity for anybody to speak to you about your soul. If you're not saved and die without Christ, doesn't mean you cease to exist. Doesn't mean there's no consciousness. It means nothing in regards to this world. That's what it means. That's what it means. And verse 6 actually brings that out. It says, neither have they any more portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. It's not talking about eternity. It's talking about life here. When a person physically dies, that's it. As regards to this life. The life is over. There's no recall. There's no reincarnation. That's it. That's what it's saying. Under the sun, they're gone. There's a finality. You need to look at verse 11 just very quickly because, you know, there's a lesson we need to learn. Life isn't fair. I returned and saw under the sun, in other words, what happens in this world. The race is not to the swift. It's not only the fastest. It's not always the fastest runner wins the race. Maybe you don't remember, but I remember Zola Budd. Somebody tripped her on the way in. It's not always the strongest army that wins the battle. It's not only the wisest person who gets the riches. But time and chance happeneth to all. Now again, somebody will look at that and say, hold on a minute, we're Christians, we don't believe in chance and luck and bad luck and good luck. That's right, we don't. Well, why does the Bible say chance? The word simply means a happening. An unexpected event. Of course God is sovereign over all things. Things do not just happen as regards God. Ah, but to us, unexpected, that's what it's saying here. You and I live in a life where unexpected happens. When we get up in the morning, we've no idea what will happen. And Solomon is saying, look, it's not always the fastest wins the race. It's not always the strongest and so on and so on. You could keep on adding illustrations. Because chance happens in the sense of unexpected events occur that we cannot control. You think, for instance, of Christ when he talked about the tower that fell upon so many people and killed them. And you know, there's some critics in those days, oh, those people must have been terrible sinners to face that disaster. No, no, because God punishes wicked people. No, 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 no. Christ rebuked that. We can't explain it. Texas, why are they suffering? People have already died. We can't explain these things. But the point is, whether it's unexpectedly, whether our death is a slow death, whether our death is a sudden death, and we've had sudden deaths even in recent days. The road accidents in our province. The road accident yesterday was at 8 killed on the motorway in England. You think of that electric fence that fell on a 3-year-old toddler just a day or two ago and killed him. Sudden events. The Barcelona. Sudden events. Unexpected events. It can be a slow death, a sudden death, strange death. I think of the Greek philosopher was killed when a turtle fell on his head because a bald eagle dropped it. Or the Pope that died of hiccups. Yes, read history. Others have too. Strange deaths. Strange deaths. Of course, to balance it, King William III died because his horse tripped over a molehill. Unexpected events. We don't know what's going to happen. That's the point. But slow, sudden, or strange It's sure we are all going to die. We think sadly of those addicts even this week, two in Ballymena. Wasn't there some in Dungannon? Young girl up in Oma died of addictions this week. Two up in Ballymena. Reverend Greer conducted the funeral of one of them, because both of them had been in Ballymena Church, ones that invited them along to the gospel services. Chris knew both the men in Ballymena who died this week of their alcohol addictions, reported in the news and so on. How sad, sad. But death will come to us all. I want you to look secondly. How do you respond to this? We know how someone who doesn't know the Lord responds. They don't want to think about it. Put it out of our mind. Don't even... There was a man, a painter. Now, I can't understand those paintings, although I've never taken much time to look at them. But I happened to see one or two copies. Pablo Picasso. Just doesn't look like art. I thought art's supposed to look like art, but maybe art critics will tell me off. But it doesn't look like art to me, all these funny shapes. Well, he's very famous. Do you know Pablo Picasso would not celebrate his birthday? And he told friends, never mention my birthday and never use the word death in my presence. Didn't want to think about it. Didn't want to think about it. Of course, there's others, if they do think about death, respond with hopelessness. And I could take hours quoting famous philosophers and I think of authors who have Ernest Hemingway, for instance. Oh, what a terrible life he had towards the end. Hopelessness. Man's just like ants on a burning log. There's no purpose in life. Don't talk about death. Or you can respond with neurotic anxiety like Howard Hughes. I grew up as a boy beside the Hughes Tool Company in Belfast. Howard Hughes, the multi-millionaire filmmaker, as well as the engineering firms and involved in aeroplanes. Do you know the latter years of his life he lived in a sealed floor of a hotel and he wouldn't go out? And everybody who came in, they had to wear sterilized coats. They had to get disinfected in their shoes. He wouldn't allow people to cut his fingernails or his toenails. All his food had to be specially cooked in a very sterile way. And no one was allowed in who was it any germs. I mean, it's worse than the isolation ward in the hospital. I'm not sure about that, but probably was. He was afraid of death. With all his multi-millions, he became a neurotic at the thought of death. Ah, but if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, listen, the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, is the resurrection and the life. Oh yes, of course we're human, and there is a natural fear of death. But yet the Lord has promised dying grace. As C.H. Spurgeon said, you don't need grace at the moment to cross the River Jordan, but when you come to it, the boat will be there. He compared it to a boat. I know the Bible doesn't use that terminology. He was being picturesque in his message. We know that we have a hope beyond the grave. We know that he has conquered death. We know that we have the peace of forgiven sins. We know that when death comes, he will give grace and the peace will be there, because the Savior will be there with us. And he's promised a home in heaven, that he's the resurrection and the life. Therefore, how do we live? Here's his point. Well, in verse 7, look what he says. Go thy way. Live life. Live life. Live it mindfully. Live mindfully. This is what I believe these next verses mean. Eat thy bread with joy. Drink thy wine with a merry heart. For God now accepteth thy works. Let thy garments be always white. Let thy head lack no ointment. Now, that is not the same as the passage that talks about ungodly saying, eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow we die, in the sense of let's forget about death. That's not what it means. It means this: when you know Christ and you know you're ready to face death, you can enjoy every day. Every day is a gift. Lord, when you open your eyes, Lord, you've given me another day of life and I can fellowship with you. And it says, enjoy your food. Do you know the Bible talks about enjoying your meal? Do you know the Jews, especially on the Sabbath day, had a lovely meal? The Lord Jesus Christ went to special meals and he sat with people and he enjoyed it. We live in a day when people are so busy. I know some of us have to rush breakfast, get out, and so, but it's good to sit down with your family. You with young families, it's good to take a meal every day, maybe tea time, supper time. Sit down with a family and enjoy each other's company and enjoy your food. God has given us a variety of food. He just didn't give us one big glob of something that's no taste. He's given us taste buds. He's given us a variety of food to taste. Now, whether you're saved or not, but you know, when you're saved, you can say, thank you, Lord, you've done this for me. 1 Timothy 6, God hath given us richly all things to enjoy. And the believer lives each day, and even at the food, you bow your head sincerely and thankfully. Thank you, Father, that you've given me this food to enjoy. You see, there was a religious nonsense taught in the Middle Ages. This idea that to be holy and spiritual, you'd become a monk and you'd live in poverty and all this type of nonsense. Of course, gluttony is condemned, but we can enjoy life. Enjoy life. That's what he means here. Live mindfully. And then love joyfully. Here's what you ought to do as a Christian. Live, verse 9, joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life. Now, not everybody's married. We know that. But the closest relationship in life is husband and wife, and it applies to all other relationships. In other words, enjoy your family, enjoy your friends. God says, listen, you are going to die someday. We realize that. We're not here forever. So don't just go on the way some people do. Let's forget about tomorrow. Just forget. No, the Christian doesn't do that. We say, yes, we're going to die, but God has given us this day as a gift, and I'm going to use it to love my family, to love my friends, to spend time with them. Tell them you love them. Show them you love them. Don't just be so busy doing things that you have no time for the friends and fellowship in life. That's what he means. Because as Christians, we see the important things in life. So you live mindfully. You love joyfully. But obviously there's to be a balance between enjoying the good things God has given, and we can, and we should, and our responsibilities. So now, and this is the one I want to dwell on for just a few moments. Look at verse 10. Labor faithfully. Labor faithfully. Knowing that one day we're going to die, and it could be any time, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. Because listen, this may seem morbid to some, but it's God's word. One day you and I will be lowered into the grave, and the place that knows us now shall know us no more forever. And it's only what's done for Jesus will last. So what does a Christian do? He's ready to face reality. One day I'm going to die. How do I respond? Whatever my hand finds to do, do it with all my might. What do you do? Whatever your hand findeth to do. That is the idea of something close at hand, isn't it? At your hand. Sometimes you meet people, oh, I would love to be a missionary away over here and do this and do that. Now, thank God for missionaries, and maybe the Lord will call you to Africa, somewhere else. But listen, start right at your hand. Do what's right there. Do what's right beside you. Isn't that the meaning of it? What is right at your hand, do it. When do you do it? Now. Do it now. See what it says there. Death's coming. Death's coming. Labor faithfully. It's coming. I remember a little hymn, only this hour is mine, Lord. May it be used for thee. May every passing moment count for eternity. Souls all about are dying in sin and shame. Help me bring the message of Calvary's redemption in thy glorious name. We're to do what's close at hand, whatever thy hand findeth to do. And you know, sometimes, you put this in your home situation. You know, there's some chores at home are maybe a bit more disagreeable than others. I've learned that over the last few weeks when my wife was in hospital. Because yours truly had to do some of the chores, although I'm glad my son was there. So, see, ironing, oh dear, dear. But anyway, don't mind the washing the dishes. See, with a dishwasher, you just press the button. But I'm sure there's some things maybe are more pleasant to do than others, but whatever's at your hand, do it. Do it. Whatever the Lord tells you to do, do it. And think about it this way, when I thought about it. Imagine a Christian saying, oh, well, there's that work needs to be done in the church or an outreach, but I don't like doing that. Imagine telling the Lord that. Lord, you died for me and shed your blood for me and suffered for me, but I just don't want to do that because it's too disagreeable. why the Lord would say, I come down from heaven. I visited the sick. I had time for people. I walked the dusty roads of Israel. I was nailed to the tree for you. I suffered an agony in blood. And we'd hang our heads in shame, wouldn't we? Whatever, and then whatsoever, when do we do it? We do it whatever. Whatever, do it. Just do it. Whatsoever. And I must tell this story, some of you may know. George Washington. They say, of course, his ancestors came from Northern Ireland. I know. George Washington, the famous story, he was going round his troops and he saw a group of men trying to lift this heavy log and they were struggling. And there was an officer there, a corporal, saying, come on, man, lift it up, lift it up. And George Washington got off the horse and said to the man, why aren't you helping them? Do you not know I'm a corporal? You don't know who you're talking to? So George Washington, commander-in-chief, got off the horse, took off his coat and got down in the mud and helped the men carry the log and they put it over. So he turned to the corporal and said, I'm sorry I didn't recognize your position and insulted you, but any time you need the men need any help, would you just send for George Washington and I'll come? Oh my, how ashamed that proud, arrogant corporal was. Whatever your hand findeth to do, do it with all your might. How should you do it? Just do it. Do it. Do it with all your might. The might that God gives you. Why are we to do it? Because death is coming. And because the one who conquered death for us, our Redeemer, the one who hung on the tree, and the one who went through death himself before us, he didn't have to die, and he rose again, he'll be with us in our physical death, and he'll be there to greet us in glory. Oh, the one who suffered so much for us, for his glory. We do it for him. We do it for him because of what he's done for us. And we do it now because we realize life is so uncertain. You know, I read an article and I thought I'll try it out. I'd advise you don't try this. But I read this article, and some of you might know on the internet of these sites, and you key in your height, your weight, your BMI, and all the different things, and if you've ever smoked or drank, all this, and they'll tell you when you're long you're expected to live. You ever heard about those death clocks and so on? I tried two different ones. One of them gave me 5 years more. And I'd read this, and I said, it couldn't be. Surely there. And I looked on, and I'll name the company. They're not advertising. Sun Life. You heard about them, yeah? And they had one, life clock or death clock, and I keyed in all about myself, when I was born and so on, any chronic illness. You know what it said? You know what it gave us my death date? 2013. Oh, well. I think they've made a mistake. You know, it is coming. Death is coming. That's the point. And it's only now what's done. Well, I'm coming to the point of all this. Whatever we're doing for Christ, we need to do it now. Two things. Our children's work, our Sunday school, our children's work on a Tuesday night, our youth fellowship, your office bearers have been discussing, and obviously we're praying, we trust you will, for the way ahead. How do we expand this work? How do we reach out to others? How do we get them in? How do we, you know, we need to discuss these things and pray about them and guidance. But what we do need is for you to pray. For you to pray. Ah, but also to ask the Lord, is there something you could do? Would he have you to whatsoever your hand findeth to do? Now, I'm not suggesting for one second that everyone can speak at the children's mission. I admire people like Gordon and Stephen here and, of course, Amanda. And there's others, Paul, Andrew, and I hope I haven't left anybody out. Some of them do it. And Gordon, I don't know why, but he gets me to do it sometimes. But I find it difficult to speak to the boys and girls. Some are greatly gifted. Everybody's not gifted in every particular sphere. But there's something for all of us to do. Sit with the children. Help bring them in. Whatever. There's something. Something to do. Whatsoever your hand findeth to do, do it. Because listen, one day opportunity will be gone. And we'll leave this scene of time. And when we stand before the one that loved us and have to say, I wish I had given him more. Oh, I wish I had given him more. In the mission, giving out the leaflets, speaking to people. Do you find it hard to speak to people, invite them? Join the club. I don't know too many that don't. People like Chris have a gift because they've done it over the years and been obedient. But with the Lord, have you to invite somebody? That's really the best way, to invite someone. You'll pick them up. You'll come with them. Will you pray? Will you seek to be here as you can? And I know there's duties, but will you seek to do what you can? You see, we're going to die, but think of the one who didn't have to die, and yet he came to die for us. The Prince of Life, he died. Not only the physical death, but this, what our spiritual death would have been for all eternity, our hell. And he suffered that for us. What have I done for him? Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Jesus will last. And let me just finish with this. Do you know Christ as your Savior? Oh, you need to realize time is short. You read verse 12 again and circle the word suddenly. Suddenly. Solomon is saying everybody must die, good or bad. But sometimes, like a bird caught in the snare, suddenly men and women can be cut off. Suddenly young people can be cut off. We don't know. We don't know. Therefore, when you don't know when that will come, and the idea of sudden is a Hebrew word that means surprise, we don't know the time of our death. You need to come to Christ now. An atheist once said to a man called Dr. Wilson, he was a businessman but also preached, he said, "You keep talking to me about the gospel and I believe death ends all." Dr. Wilson says, "Oh, you're quite right." "What? I thought you were a Christian. You agree with me?" "Of course I agree with you. Death ends all." "Oh, it ends all your opportunities to receive Christ. It ends all your opportunity to hear the gospel, to receive a tract. It'll end all the pleasures of life. It'll end all your hope." And that spoke to that man. Receive Christ while you can.